Our scripture this morning comes from Psalm 25, 1 through 10. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come to those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. For you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. Blessings, Pastor Steve, as you share.
God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Okay, that's my sermon in a nutshell today. We're going through the series, as Sophia introduced, Dare to Imagine, and today what we're going to imagine in our hearts with holy anticipation is God's goodness in our lives, in this world, and for all eternity. And when we talk about goodness, for me, I just get the sense that's obviously a positive word, but to me, it's not very descriptive. Like, when we talk about God is good or goodness in this world, what exactly are we talking about? So as we talk about good this morning and attribute that to God, think especially in these two ways. One is good is when we are experiencing something beneficial in our life. There's some kind of beneficial situation. It's been a good day. There's things that have happened that have blessed me throughout the day. And another way to look at good is that someone or some situation is morally right. You know, there's a quality, a positive quality to it. So, it's Thanksgiving weekend, and, one Thanksgiving weekend I met April. And another Thanksgiving weekend we got engaged. And I'm sure somewhere in the midst of all that, someone said, "You got a good one there." We probably heard that phrase. You've got a good one there. And so what are we saying with that phrase? I think two things. One is, you're going to be blessed by that person because that you'll be blessed with that person in your life. And secondly, that person is someone of good character, of quality character. And so think about that as we think about God and attributing goodness to him. What we're saying is there's a blessing. It benefits my life to know God and that God is righteous. God is pure and holy and true. First of all, God is for us. You know, God acts on our behalf. And Jesus says, you know, even you who are evil know how to give good gifts. So surely your Father in heaven knows how to give good gifts to those who ask of him. God is good. He acts on our behalf, and we'll see that throughout our scriptures today. But also that God is righteous. In God's realm, there is righteousness. There is justice. There is shalom. Everything is as it should be. Everything reflects the true nature of God when there is righteousness that settles in. And we could even talk more specifically, especially those who come from a Jewish or Christian perspective, is seeing God as a God who always acts according to his covenant. The covenant promises that he makes, he is always true to them. He is a righteous God in that way. And so that's why David can say in Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who puts his trust in him." Just going on this theme of goodness a little more, something we see in Psalm 25, which is one of our scriptures for today that Sophia just read for us. In verses 6 and 7, again, just to remind you of those verses, David says, God, please be merciful and be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Don't remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions, but rather, according to your steadfast love, remember me. That's how I want you to remember me, according to your steadfast love, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. So where David there is saying steadfast love, or some translations would say your loving kindness, that Jewish word is the word chesed. There's kind of an edge to that, the beginning of that word chesed. And what that's always translated steadfast love or loving kindness. And so, like, for example, Isaiah in Isaiah 54 says, or God is speaking here, and God says, even though the mountains be shaken, even though the hills are removed, even though everything breaks loose and your life is turned upside down, yet my unfailing love, my chesed, for you will not be shaken. It's this loyal, faithful love. Dr. Will Kind says, chesed is never merely an abstract feeling of goodwill, but it always entails practical action on behalf of another. And so we praise God that he has acted on our behalf, specifically through Jesus. The psalmist in Psalm 107 says, let them give thanks to God for his steadfast love, for his chesed, for his wonderful works to humankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and the hungry he fills with good things. And so we worship a God who establishes a realm in which things are right and just again. That God brings forth his shalom. Everything's right. Everything's as it should be. That is our hope. But as we say all this, it's easy to say that God is good when life is relatively stable, when life is good. So when life is good, we can easily say God is good. But the context of Advent, the context of our scriptures today is anticipating God's goodness, or daring to imagine God's goodness, even in the midst of loss, even when facing evil, even when experiencing God's judgment. There's still this expression of anticipation for God's goodness. And in Isaiah 11, Isaiah prophesies that a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And then just think about Jesus with this prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So in this painting, this was painted by a friend of ours from our former church. And she painted it after experiencing a tragic loss in her family. And you can see it's depicting, there's a cutoff. There was a huge loss in her life. But yet, this isn't just like a barren stump, kind of a hopeless kind of an image. But you see life springing from the roots there. And subtly a cross is there as the root system. And the sunshine, like the dawn of maybe something new. And so it's a hopeful image, even while there's a very clear cutoff there, a clear loss in life. And that's the kind of goodness and hope that we anticipate in this life, despite what we might be experiencing. And that's where Jeremiah says that the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill these good promises I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In that day, I will bring forth this righteous branch that will sprout from the line of Jesse. And so he's prophesying these words of hope. And Jeremiah often was one who would prophesy doom or judgment. And in fact, at this time, he's actually imprisoned or under house arrest, or somehow King Zedekiah or Zechariah. You have to look in Jeremiah 32 and 33. King Z at the time, was tired of hearing all these judgments of doom, and that don't even bother to resist the Babylonians because this is God's judgment that is coming against us. And in fact, these prophecies are coming true. They're being besieged by the Babylonians. And it's not going to be long till they just overrun Jerusalem. The temple that Solomon built is going to be destroyed. This king is the last in the line of David that's going to sit on the throne. He's going to be eventually executed, and any successors are taken away to Babylon. So this is not a hopeful time. This is not a time when they're going to naturally be saying God is good, because they're experiencing his judgment. But something happens also in this time, even as Jeremiah is speaking these judgments. He speaks this word of hope that a righteous branch is going to arise. But he also does something, and this is in the preceding chapter, Jeremiah 32. Someone comes to him and says, Jeremiah, a field has become available. And like, as the nearest kinsman, it's yours. You know, that would be your obligation if you want it, to buy this field. Now, this would be one of the worst purchases in history, you know, knowing what Jeremiah knows. And he's not keeping it to himself, but he's making it clear that we're losing this land. But yet, as a prophetic action, Jeremiah buys the field, even though he knows he's not going to be able to take possession of it shortly. And then he declares this, "The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. One day we will again be back here, and we'll be buying and selling land. We'll be inhabiting this land. We'll be doing our normal life. We'll be restored again by God." And so it's not words, but it's a prophetic action that Jeremiah does and then declares this word of hope. So Catherine Schifferdecker says this in a commentary on Jeremiah. She says, "A righteous branch will spring up." That's what Jeremiah says. "This word of tenacious hope is spoken to counteract all of the life-sapping, despair-inducing evidence to the contrary." And that's its power. That's where this word has power, because in the midst of all this despair and bad news, God speaks this trustworthy word of hope, this word of tenacious hope that they should hold on to tenaciously. So there's not going to be another king in the line of David. And if I'm thinking clearly, there never will be. Like, there, from that point to Jesus, there was not a king that took the throne again, whether the line of David or not. And so, in this time of waiting, in the anticipation in those days, waiting for a Messiah, there was more and more this expectation that this Messiah would come and he would restore Israel and would bring a reign where there's righteousness and where there's justice, where the people again would live in this true covenant relationship with the Lord God again. And so it's into this great expectation that Jesus is born and that Jesus comes. The Lord, our righteousness. Just like Jeremiah said, this is what it's all about. The Lord, our righteousness. He will come. God is good. And as we said about God's goodness, it's for our benefit. Remember what David said in Psalm 25. "God, don't look upon me. Don't look upon me and my sins, but rather in your mercy, look upon me with mercy and look upon the righteousness of Jesus, in whom I've put my trust." The righteousness of Jesus saves us. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, the Lord, our righteousness, has come in Jesus. And not just to restore us to God, but to restore all of creation. To be a place where, again, everything that's right and just and true would begin to settle in. This is how Isaiah prophesies about it in Isaiah 32. And as I read this, these words of Isaiah, it should just bring this sense of peace over you. Just imagine if this is truly the case. And this is what we hold on to with tenacious hope that one day this is what it's all about. Isaiah says, "Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." That's what we dare to imagine, that one day this eternal realm of righteousness and justice and shalom will take place. The other scripture that, and I should just make a note here, each week there's four scriptures, and they're the lectionary scriptures if you're familiar with that, but there's four scriptures that are assigned to each Sunday of Advent. And I'm trying to give you them ahead of time. That can be something you read during the week in preparation and just as Advent devotional for you. And if you follow other Advent devotionals, they may actually be following these scriptures. And so this, for Sunday today, it was the Psalm 25 passage, the Jeremiah passage. And then there's a passage from Luke. And this is, again, this scripture, Jesus' own teachings. And again, it's a word of anticipation. He's talking about when he's going to come again, his second advent. And he says about himself, "They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise up your heads." Like, look for this. Be ready for this. Because your redemption is drawing near. Again, this word of hope that we hold on to tenaciously. And the image I got as I was studying that was a Christmas parade. And the one moment in the parade where you stand and you raise your head and you kind of crane your neck and look ahead is towards the end, when every Christmas parade I could think of, it ends with Santa Claus coming on the fire truck, right? And for, especially for kids, you know, you anticipate, that's the climactic part of the parade. But for a parade watcher also, and I think especially of the Reading parade that we go to, it's a really long parade. And I'm kind of craning my head looking for Santa Claus because my feet are numb, my back is sore, you know, I'm kind of ready for this to be over. And also, in a sense, what we're doing with this anticipation of Christ's return again, as we live in the midst of the chaos of this world and the violence and the injustice and all that we see, to look with anticipation that one day Christ is going to come back. These things, will be turned into God's glory. And we're reminded, and Jesus says as he goes on in that passage, you know, be alert and ready for that day, because it's a day both of salvation and redemption, but it's also a day of judgment when God judges these things. And we see hints of that in Jeremiah, because in these chapters of Jeremiah, in the 23rd chapter, he's saying, "Woe to you shepherds here in Jerusalem, the ones, the leaders of the people, because you're destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil that you have done. But I will gather my remnant of the flock out of the countries which I have driven them, and I will bring them back to this pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number." So you have, as God restores and as God brings about his goodness, it involves both a judgment and a redemption, a saving. So as we think about that, you know, for our own lives, there's both as we're redeemed, we have God judging the sin, the sinful patterns in our life, and God nailing those things to the cross, but also in his judgment and his salvation, bringing about a newness and a righteousness into our lives by his power. And we anticipate this renewal of all creation, again, where the corrupting effects of sin will be judged and done away with. And again, righteousness and justice and security will take root. And so, just thinking about that, this daring to imagine God's goodness, God's righteousness coming, God's salvation. In conclusion, just again, think about your own life and think about this image with the stump. And in what ways are you experiencing some kind of cutoff from God's goodness or from God's righteousness? You know, what is that? How does that speak to your own life? How maybe are you experiencing a sense of loss or lostness, not being able to find your way? Or how maybe are you confronting evil, whether it's the evil of your heart or evil coming against you in some way? Feelings of depression or anxiety or whatever the loss or the brokenness might be. Can there be a tenacious hope in the midst of that? You know, as April and I were talking on the way down here, talking about tenacity, she thought of Ellen's volleyball games playing for Messiah. And it seems like, especially in the sport of volleyball, there's a tenacity of just back and forth, diving for the ball or spiking the ball or running out of bounds to hit it back. Just this constant tenacity back and forth. And can we live with that kind of hope in the midst of the different things that are coming against us in life? And not just for ourselves, but just thinking in the bigger picture of this world, you know, and what we see all around us. And thinking if God is good, like we have proclaimed today, if his desire is to act on our behalf and his desire is to bring about all that's right and just and secure, surely there must be this sense of holy grief over what is taking place in our world around us and in our own lives. But yet this word for us today, it's not this kind of hopeless God just grieving, but our sovereign God isn't powerless in all this. And he promises to bring forth his goodness and his righteousness. Not just when Jesus comes again, but even today, he's at work and he's asking us to join in that. And so I think the word for us today is, as we experience any of this, a cutoff from God's goodness, keep buying fields like Jeremiah. Keep the faith. Keep pursuing God's righteousness and his mercy in your lives. And I just want to finish off with the words that David has again in Psalm 25. Because a good God leads us into that which is good and right. And so David says in Psalm 25, make known to me your ways, O God. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you're the God of my salvation. I wait for you all day long. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant. So, let's seek the paths of righteousness. Keep the faith. Keep buying fields. Keep daring to imagine that God's goodness and God's righteousness are breaking forth even today, even through us. And one day they'll break through in all fullness. Let's continue to dare to imagine that. Amen.